And so, Lord, make us instruments of your peace, not our peace, but yours. Make us instruments of that. And Lord God, we pray that you would use this offering for that purpose. And Father, use this sermon for that purpose. May we, Lord Jesus, together preach your word. And in his name we pray, amen. We've been reading, you know, preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And so to understand what's said best, it helps if you've been listening to the sermons. And if you miss a week or two, you can get a tape or the sermon booklet, and that'll help you with the concepts. But this week, we're starting where we left off last week. And that's in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful, what is not permitted to do on the Sabbath." Sabbath comes from the Hebrew, or is the Hebrew word, shabbat, which most likely comes from the Hebrew word or verb, shabbat. Shabbat and shabbat. Shabbat means stop. On the sixth day, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Sixth day. So when people ask you, what day is it? Don't look at a clock. Don't look at a calendar. Look at yourself and ask yourself, have I been made in the image of God? And is he finished? Well, I think for most of us, we'd have to say, well, gosh, then it feels like the sixth day. Because I feel rather incomplete. In fact, I feel half-baked and restless. And it looks like the sixth day because God is still in the business of making babies, it seems, and remaking babies. That is, folks are being born again. Jesus said, "My Father is working still, and I am working." And yet Genesis 1 reads like this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was everything. And there was evening, and there was morning that sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. Done, finished, perfected. And yet it feels like the sixth day. But we long for the seventh day. In the book of Exodus, at the start of Israel's journey, Moses climbs Mount Sinai and he gets the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. This is number four. "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do or not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant, or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Remember the Sabbath by keeping a Sabbath. "For in 6 days the Lord made everything, and on the seventh day he stopped." Shabbat. "The seventh day is holy," he says. Holy. That means it's different. Categorically, mysteriously, strangely different from all the other days. In Deuteronomy, as the Israelites prepare to cross the Jordan, Moses recounts the law and he gives a new reason for the Sabbath. He states the law is over and then he says this, "You shall remember that you were a servant or slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." They would observe the Sabbath then to have these two truths pounded into their heart. Number one,
God made you. Number two, God delivered you. The tenth day of the seventh month was also referred to as a Sabbath. It was the Day of Atonement. Israel was to afflict themselves with rest. For on the Day of Atonement, atonement was made for their sins, so they were commanded to do nothing. Absolutely nothing. They were to afflict themselves with rest. Seventh year was also called a Sabbath year. The land was to lay fallow. The seventh Sabbath year, the 49th year, on the Day of Atonement, the year of Jubilee was to be proclaimed. When captives were liberated, debts were forgiven, sojourners went home. In Luke 4, we find out that Jesus came proclaiming the year of the Jubilee. And so you see, the Sabbath just seems to be terribly important to God. In Exodus 31, he tells the people that Sabbath keeping is a sign. The two essential signs of God's covenant people were these. First, circumcision. And Paul says baptism corresponds to this. And secondly, Sabbath keeping. And something else probably corresponds to that. Circumcision and Sabbath keeping. And that tells me that this religion was not just invented by a couple guys out in a field somewhere. You know what I mean? In order to get other folks to follow them and do their will. All right, okay, if you want to be a part of our religion, these two things are absolutely essential. You must cut off the skin on your John Thomas. And number two, you must do absolutely nothing. Very well. I mean, what kind of God would command that we are to do nothing very well? Be diligent, absolutely thorough about doing nothing. Absolutely. I mean, he wouldn't be a boss or a slave driver or a tyrant. First and foremost, you must do nothing very well, and my people will be known for rest. Every Hebrew day began with rest. The day began at sundown. It was evening, it was morning, like Genesis says, began with rest. Soon after the resurrection, the New Testament church began celebrating the Sabbath on Sunday rather than Saturday. And so our week begins with rest. The days flow out of rest. The work flows out of rest. And now if you think the Sabbath was just for Jews, remember, it was, and it is, one of the Big Ten. The Big Ten Commandments, we just can't blow those off. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, think not that I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And so I imagine we modern day American Christians are pretty much absolutely terrible at Sabbath keeping. Now listen to Exodus 31, verses 15 through 16. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. A covenant. Well, the church, you see, is the Israel of God. We are his covenant people, and we're expected to rest and be still. And so that would mean that the very best among us, the most spiritual among us, are the best at doing nothing, at resting, at sleeping. That means the pastors should be best at sleep. And so let's see who's really spiritual among us. Let's have a little competition. We've got a couple pastors here. Gary and John are down front. Let's have a competition, okay? See which of you is most spiritual. And this is what I want you to do. When I say go, what I want you to do is work really hard. It'll be a race, okay, at resting and to see who can fall asleep first, okay? ready? Go! Be still and know that I am the Lord. Psalm 46. It is in vain that you rise up and eat the bread of anxious toil. The Lord gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep. Jesus slept on the boat. He slept. You sleep. Be still or die. Exodus 31.
Gary, your fly's open.
I'm asleep. Okay.
See, you guys aren't even sleeping. They're faking. They're faking rest. You pagan hypocrites. Golly. Man, you would think of all the people. But you know, it is a rather strange commandment, isn't it? Rest or die. I mean, how do you make yourself rest? How do you make yourself sleep? Man, I ask myself that question a lot at like 3 or 4 in the morning. Richard Foster writes this: communion with God isn't something you institute. It's like sleep. You can't make yourself sleep. That's right. The harder I try to sleep, the less it happens. He goes on to say, you can't make yourself sleep, but you can create the conditions that allow sleep to happen. Well, the absolutely worst condition for sleep to happen is when it has to. And I know it has to. As soon as I think, oh man, if I don't get to sleep, I'm just gonna be a dead man tomorrow. Boom, I'm wide awake. As soon as it's a law, I'm wide awake and dead. Paul wrote, law came in to increase the trespass. Exodus 31. Shabbat or die. Rest or die. Kind of like love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength or die. Well, gosh, it's kind of hard to feel all lovey-dovey and loving when you put it that way. A law, do no work or die. Well, naturally, a person would ask the question then, well, what constitutes work? Scripture doesn't give many specifics, only three that I could find. Number one, the exiles were to remain in their place and not gather manna bread on the Sabbath, Exodus 16. Secondly, they were not to kindle a fire, Exodus 35. Third, they were not to carry a burden outside of their home, Jeremiah 17. And so not working was at least that. But gee, what is that? I mean, what's a burden? What's work? If the penalty is death, one would want to know. If my heart pumps blood, it lifts blood. Is that a burden? In physics, I learned that work is force applied over a distance. So my heart pumps blood, my lungs move, I'm working. And if I work, I die. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, Peter, come on, lighten up. I mean, surely that's not what it means. Get real. Be practical. Tell us what it means for us today. Apply this to our everyday lives. That's what pastors do. Well, interestingly enough, most scholars agree that's exactly what Pharisees did. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Dr. J.C. McCann of Eden Theological Seminary, I'm not just making this stuff up, he writes, contrary to widespread modern opinion, the Pharisees were not the strictest of the Jewish parties. Their intent was to interpret the law so that it could be obeyed by ordinary persons under the conditions of daily existence. In other words, the Pharisees wanted to make the law practical so we could apply it to our daily lives. So they went about defining God's law. They called that practical guideline the halakha, which was later written down and codified in the Mishnah, along about 200 AD. And so when they say Jesus' disciples did what was unlawful, excesti, not
permitted, they are referring to halakha or Mishnah. The Mishnah sets forward 39 main tasks not permitted on the Sabbath. For instance, you could write one letter, but not two letters. And from those 39, they went on to seek and define the good and the bad about all aspects of daily living. So in other words, a burden was defined. Burden was defined as ink enough for two letters, but not one letter. The weight of a dried fig, a swallow of milk. And if the penalty was death, you would want to know what is a burden. A journey was defined as a certain distance from home. Home was defined as where you ate. And so if you really, really needed to make a journey on the Sabbath day for some emergency or some reason, what you would do is you'd set out the Friday before, go the entire length of the journey, and you would stash food at intervals equal to the distance of a Sabbath day's journey. And then on the morning of the Sabbath, you'd get up, you'd walk to the first stash, you'd eat the food, and you would declare it home. And then you would walk to the next stash, eat the food, declare it home. Then walk to the next stash, eat on and on until you got to where you were going. You see, they diligently sought to apply the law to all their daily life. And so they ended up working extremely hard at resting. And being, you know, kind of proud of their efforts. Making the law practically applicable, they missed its meaning. They made the law practical so it wouldn't kill them. Would the meaning kill them? And they made the law applicable to apply it to their everyday lives. But maybe God didn't want them to have everyday lives. Maybe he didn't want them to have their lives. Well, folks will often say stuff like this to the preacher. Man, could you just make it simple? Could you just be less vague? Could you just tell me what to do? Listen, would you just give me the 3 or 4 practical application points so I can apply this to my daily life and do it? You see, I think that's maybe pretty much kind of sort of in a way equivalent to saying, could you just be a little bit more of a Pharisee? Because we'd like some Mishnah. And I got to tell you, it's really tempting to preach Mishnah. It's just that preaching Mishnah is not the same thing as preaching the Word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ouch! Mishnah tries to apply the Word so as not to be cut by the Word. And so to preach Mishnah is to say something like this. Well, you know what this Sabbath commandment really means for us 21st century people living today is that, you know, we really should have like a rhythm of rest in our life. In fact, studies indicate that companies that have provided a Sabbath day's rest for their employees actually produce more, like Chick-fil-A. And we all know that sometimes when you sleep on it, that helps psychologically. But when you push, oh, that kind of makes it worse. And so we really all need to make a commitment to worship attendance every Sunday. And we all need to have a moment of Sabbath in our daily life. I mean, who cannot give 15 minutes in the morning for prayer and devotion to the living God? Would you give just 15 minutes a day, just 15 minutes to spend some time in scripture and in prayer? If you would, everybody raise your hand and then we'll all form groups and we'll hold each other accountable and we'll sign a little covenant that we're going to keep to that 15 minutes of prayer every day, our quiet times. And well, that's what Sabbath keeping means for today. Go do it. And you see, yeah. That may be very, very good in and of itself, but it's Mishnah. Good advice for daily living, but not Word of God for other day living. Sometimes I fear that the American church is just chock full of Mishnah. that we judge each other with it. Don't we? Mission is great for judging folks. We judge each other with it, and therefore we judge Jesus. The Pharisees judged Jesus with their Mishnah and ended up crucifying the Word of God, the meaning of the law. Exodus 31:15, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Any work. Yikes, that makes it sound like everybody needs to die. And yet, to not do any work is to die. Well, Jesus fulfills the law. And he is the meaning of the law. Matthew 12:1-4. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not permitted to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not permitted for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Now that's a rather bizarre reference to a rather bizarre practice. In Leviticus, the priests are commanded to put 12 loaves of bread on a table in the tabernacle or temple for everybody to see. They were sometimes called the show bread. And they're replaced every Sabbath. 12 loaves, and they are to be placed in two piles or two rows of six. Six on one side, six on the other. Now you remember that God created humanity, man, male, and female, on the sixth day. Six is the number of man, almost like a man torn in two. The show bread, bread of the presence. Some translate it bread of the face, like staring God in the face. The bread was to be a covenant forever. No one knew what it meant at the time. And then one night, Jesus took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we found the broken body of the Son of Man is the testimony to the eternal covenant. You see Jesus, and you see the Father. You see the heart of God broken for you. When David's men were hungry and restless, they entered the house of God, and they ate the bread of the presence and found rest. Next verse. Or, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Every Sabbath in the temple, the law commanded that two male lambs were to be sacrificed and bread offered. That meant the priest had to, one, gather bread from outside of his house. Number two, kindle a fire. Number three, lift the burden, a lamb. That would mean the high priest should die. And yet Jesus says he's guiltless. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the bread offered. Jesus is the lamb slain. And those silly, ridiculous disciples gathering wheat, well, they would soon be his temple. Next verse. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, chesed, in the original, in the Hebrew, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus quotes the prophet Hosea, who prophesied, I desire mercy, says the Lord your God, and not sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, but at Adam they transgressed the covenant. Like we preached last week, Jesus is the ultimate eschatos or last Adam. Jesus is the perfect Adam. Son of Man from the other side of the curse. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. Jesus became our sacrifice that we might have his mercy. To have mercy is to have a heart at rest. A heart so full and so at peace, it can endure injustice and still extend grace. You can't really love if your soul is not at rest. Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath, what does that mean? That he tells us how far we can walk our donkeys on Sunday? Or that like he gives rest to our souls? Next verse. And he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, what man of you, if he has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, whole, finished, complete, done, perfected, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how to destroy him. Well, now, if Jesus healed, it was pretty clear that God healed through him. So if Jesus worked, it was God working through him on the Sabbath. It was work. It was like rest, like dancing to the music of his Father, like playing in his Father's field. To do good is lawful on the Sabbath. Perhaps to do good is to work, but the work is really like rest. To be moved by the good, and God is good. Perhaps mercy and love and compassion can only come from a heart at rest in God. Well, the Pharisees, they just absolutely hate what Jesus does. Maybe their heart's not at rest. They plot to kill the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath. Oh, that's a piece of work. You see, they secretly hate the Sabbath. Sabbath is doing nothing, and doing nothing is to be dead. Dead, trusting that God makes us, God heals us, God resurrects us, God delivers us. But you see, the Pharisees want to make, heal, resurrect, and deliver themselves. They're full of themselves and can't stop themselves. And because they make the law practical and applicable to themselves, they don't see that they're heavy laden and need to die. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Remember what he just said? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. His yoke is a cross. Crosses kill people. Like we preached last week, I think he is offering to help us die to ourselves. At the cross, I die with him, that I might live with him. At the cross, I stop. Shabbat. I stop, and he begins to live in me. At the cross, the body is broken. The covenant is made. God is shown and present. At the cross, the lamb is slain. The sacrifice offered. God's mercy is revealed. At the cross, God delivers me from bondage. Deuteronomy 5, that's the Sabbath. At the cross, God atones for my sins. Leviticus, that's the Sabbath. At the cross, God makes me in his image. Exodus 20, that's the Sabbath. It's remembering God made me. And he rested. It is finished. On the sixth day, God made man and woman and saw that it was good. And because it was all good, finished, perfected, done, he rested. But Jesus said his Father is working still, and he is working, working until Jesus cried from a cross, it is finished. You see, the cross is the doorway to the seventh day. Eternity, heaven, God's rest. The seventh day, when everything is good and all is at rest, even if it moves. Scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But you see, the Sabbath day is so much more than some 24-hour period on a calendar. I think that's why Paul could write this. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. A day on a calendar is but a shadow of God's Sabbath in eternity, and the substance belongs to Christ. So Paul writes in Romans, one man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's all about him. And yet he said the Sabbath was made for man. It's all about him, and he is somehow all about us. It's a communion of rest. And the cross is the doorway to the seventh day. In Hebrews 4, Scripture talks about entering God's rest now by faith. It tells us the Jews at the Exodus didn't enter God's rest because of unbelief, even though God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, for God rested on the seventh day. You see, the seventh day must exist outside somehow of space and time, this world as we know it. It's like holy. And then Hebrews says this, today, now, we can enter God's rest. Hebrews 4:9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God did from his. Strive to enter his rest. Whoever enters God's rest ceases from his labors as God did from his. So Sabbath is not living by my labor. It's living by God's finished labor. God's grace. God's rest. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. And so we don't rest by works of the law, but by his grace through faith. He gives us rest for our souls. So although our body exists in the sixth day in labor, our souls can live in the seventh day in rest by grace. Through faith. So we don't work in order to rest, but we receive his rest in order to do his work. That is, we love because he first loved us. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Maybe sin is living out of our restless hearts. Maybe sin is living out of the sixth day, trying to create ourselves, make ourselves, redeem ourselves, complete ourselves. And so you see people with restless hearts, they can't love. Not really. They're too needy, too restless. So they try to take from other people what only God can give, rest. And so they're too busy. They can't sit still. They can't be good. One night when my daughter was two, she split her head open on the fireplace. And so I rushed her down to the emergency room where the doctors told her that she had to sit still. That was pretty tough. And she just struggled and she struggled, but she couldn't seem to sit still. And so they tied her to this papoose board. It's this board with these straps on it and everything. And they tied her down, her face just sticking out forward in order that she'd be still. But when she saw the doctors with their masks and the needles that they began poking into her head, she really struggled. Her body was restrained from outside, like the law restrains us, but she was not restrained on the inside. I mean, after a time, she was so scared, I just watched her. She began to shake and to scream, and I couldn't touch her. And I remember finally, I just bent down and I put my face right in front of Elizabeth's face, 2 years old, and I said, Elizabeth, listen to me. You're all right. Trust me. You're all right. I remember her little eyes, they just like locked on mine. Drilled down into my soul and hung on to my heart. And she was still. From the inside out. Short time later, I had to take her to the emergency room for stitches again. It seemed to happen like every couple weeks in our house. And when we got there, I said, honey, listen, we don't want to have to tie you to that board again. Do you think you can be still? She locked her eyes on my presence, and she was still. On the inside, and therefore still on the outside, and they didn't need to tie her down to the papoose board. You see, she fulfilled their law by resting in me. And she was good. When we live out of the sixth day, we try to save ourselves, try to stop ourselves. We can't be still, we can't be good, we can't love, for we're too needy and too desperate. Sin is living out of the sixth day. Goodness and love is living out of the seventh day. It's believing the cross, believing that I'm forgiven, believing that God has delivered me, believing that He has made me in His image, and it is finished. In His seventh day, it's being at peace, totally secure in my Father's love. 1 week, several years ago, Elizabeth was having a really bad week. She was in kindergarten, and man, she was just being mean to everybody. And this one night, we decided to take the kids to On the Border. And on the way over in the van, I mean, Elizabeth, she was just, you know, she was picking on people, sassing Susan, starting fights with the other kids. And so when we got to the On the Border, I stopped the van and I said, okay, everybody out except Elizabeth. Elizabeth, you come up here and sit down with me. See, I was just so exhausted with timeouts and spankings and laying down the law, that is tying her to that proverbial papoose board. I said, you sit here with me because I got to talk to you. You know, you've just been mean to everybody all week. You've just been hard to live with. And Elizabeth, you know, you are a wonderful girl. You're such a wonderful girl. What has gotten into you this past week? What is bothering you? And I didn't expect an answer, but she just turned to me at that point with tears streaming down her cheeks. And she said, I know, but I'm not telling you. And so I had her come sit on my lap. And after sitting on my lap for a while, finally she said, you know, Kelly said something to me the other day. Now, Kelly, I knew. She was Elizabeth's little friend from her kindergarten class who glommed onto me whenever I was around. So finally, Elizabeth told me, I finally got her to tell me what Kelly said, and she just broke down crying, and she said this. Kelly told me the other day that when you visited our class, you told her you didn't really love me. You loved her. I just looked at Elizabeth, and I said, oh, honey. Does Kelly have a daddy? And Elizabeth cried. She said, yes. But he just moved away from Kelly and her mommy. And at that, I leaned over to her. And I just grabbed her little crying face and I held her right in front of me. I looked in her eyes like in that emergency room and I said, Elizabeth, listen to me. I love you, and that will not change with time. Whenever you doubt my love, oh, honey, please come to me and tell me so that I can tell you how much I love you. You see, it breaks my heart when my kids doubt my love. Adam and Eve doubted God's love, and so they ate from the tree. Jesus is the heart of God, broken on that very tree. My daughter saw my heart, became still on the inside, and then on the outside. And so she enjoyed her tacos, and that allowed everybody else to enjoy their tacos too. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. You see, seeing him, I see the Father's heart. Because I still need to sit on my Father's lap and look in his face and hear his word. Peter, I love you. And that does not change with time. See my heart broken for you? Peter, it's an eternal covenant. And you see, it stops me. He stops me. I die. I rest. And I live. I cease from my labor, and I live in his labor of love. Jesus said, come to me, and I will give you rest. I don't know exactly what that looks like for you. Maybe it's reading scripture every day, setting aside a time of scripture every day. But remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it is they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, your scripture reading can't be Mishnah. It must be word. The word is a sword, and it cuts you with his love. Or maybe it's like prayer, but remember, you will not be heard, said Jesus, for your many words. You will be heard for who you're talking to. Come to him. Or maybe it's observing a Sabbath, but Sabbath is so much more than still hearts and still feet. It's a still soul. And so I hope coming to him means all of those things and more. But it's always faith, trusting God's love for you in Christ Jesus every moment. That you're forgiven, delivered, and made in God's image, finished and secure in Jesus. And so perhaps it's picturing yourself on Jesus' lap. When you see him, you see the Father. Or picturing yourself on the Father's lap as he looks at you in the face and he says, I will always love you. I will never leave nor forsake you. That does not change with time. Perhaps it's seeing yourself as the bride. Dancing in your Lord's strong arms on Valentine's Day. Because you see, that's what you are. And it's a communion of rest. Perhaps it's seeing yourself as a little brother or a knight in his war band sitting at the king's table. And as you sit at the king's table together, he slaps you on the back and he says, that was a hell of a fight. And it was. You fought hell together. Or perhaps, sitting at the king's table, he lifts his cup. Remember like Gary preached just a few weeks ago so well? He lifts his cup to you and he says, this is to you. Here's to you. Here's to you, young father learning how to braid your daughter's hair. Here's to you, drug addict turned missionary or church administrator, pastor. Here's to you, lonely person trusting in my love. Here's to you, my little loves. Here's to you. I don't know exactly what it looks like to you. But I know that coming to this table in faith is coming to him. For we come to this table to eat the bread of his presence and to drink the blood of the Lamb and to kindle, he kindles the fire of his Holy Spirit at this table. For on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember this. It's a covenant forever. And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. And so I invite you to come to the table, tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. Black cups are wine, purple cups are juice. They're both lamb's blood. But come to the table remembering his covenant When you remember his body broken and his blood shed, you remember the Sabbath and you keep it holy. Come to him and enter his rest. We enter through his body and his blood. He is the doorway to the seventh day. And so let the day begin. Let that day begin here and now in Jesus. You heard the word of the Father sung over you. Here's to you, my little loves, with blessings from above. Now, let the day start. The seventh day. In Jesus' name, amen.